Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow along with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, it is a great summer so far. I hope you're doing well. And a full house in the middle of the summer. Let's just give it up for that. Yeah. Last service, same thing, filling up each service. So praise God for people saying, hey, I'm in town, I'm visiting, I'm thinking about moving here, but I'm going to be at church today. I hope you've had a great day so far and a great summer. Man, some of my life goals have been accomplished in just the last week. I mean, I have never been more proud of my wife than I was on the 4th of July. I mean, she's raised kids, me, she's birthed children. But when she shot that Roman candle, I mean, she held it over the water, gaboosh, boosh. I mean, the 4th of July gangster, her hands in the pocket. She's just like, boosh, boosh, just sending it. This is how you raise kids to be pyros right there too, you know? Just got the belt bag and everything, psh, psh, starting fires in Montana, then leaving. That's what we did. And so it was a really, really good time. The fireworks show got canceled. Makes for a great, family vacation when stuff like that happens. How many of you, you've had to use bear spray before? A few of you? We went to Glacier. We got the opportunity to use bear spray, but it wasn't on a bear or anything. I accidentally sent it off in the car. Yeah, no joke. We're in the back end of the car. We're getting ready to go. We're like, gotta have the bear spray, you know, us and all the other Californians that were in Montana. And so we're like, ready, and we're right there, and I go to grab my camel's back. And let me just tell you the place that we were staying. They offered free bear spray if you want to use it, and if you end up using it, then just replenish it with $20. They didn't mention there was no safety pin on the bear spray. So I grabbed the bag, spray tanned my wife. Yeah, got on the, most of the skin has grown back, and so it's like, we're good now, but just pop, pop, capped her. She's a 4th of July gangster with a Roman candle, me and the bear spray. We had a great time being out. I'm sure you guys have had these kind of experiences, and it was one of those that I'm like, what has happened? I didn't even know it's going off, and then it's like, it's not really shutting off, but then the kids are coughing and running, and then she's like, oh, you know, and it got on a leg a couple places, and remember, it's if she was in the ER, I wouldn't tell this story. I would tell it after she got out, and so we're good. Like, we're scrubbing stuff up. We're eating our sandwiches later. We're like, did you put jalapenos on these? You know, because we literally tasted pepper all day long. You'd wipe your forehead and you're like, I'm now burning. My ear burns, you know. Couldn't get rid of it. And bear spray is made for protection. Well, come to find out, that same barn dominium that we stayed in, some people that stayed last year, the lady thought it was a repellent. She sprayed her kids before they went hiking. She made her eight-year-old like a peppery snack for a grizzly is exactly what she did. Little mild burns, they're good. They too are from California. So perfectly fine. But it's one of those things that you got to know what you're doing. Like, it's not mosquito spray. It's for protection from the bear. You're like, Keith, where are you going with this? I have no idea. I just got off like a week with the family, and I am just venting. That's what I'm doing. But for real, it's a protection, or is it a repellent? And when we're thinking, as we look at Colossians chapter 3, is this a, when we're to put on Christ, is it for protection? Like, hey, I'm going to protect myself like a bear spray. When something comes at me, I can protect. Or is it a repellent that if I'm insulated with it, if I have the armor of God, if I'm putting on Christ, am I, you know, repelling the attacks that Satan may bring against us? So chapter 3, verse number 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now it says if then. So it's one of those if-then statements. Some translations say, since you've been raised with Christ. And so not everybody, this was a letter that was written to a church, not everybody in a church or attending a church or even in that house church then, same as now, not everybody is in Christ. But if you are in Christ, you've been raised. Think the things that are above. Verse 2, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ who is your life, do you get that? Christ is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So the first point is you have been raised to life, period. If you're in Christ, you've been raised to life. You're no longer dead. You are no longer like, if you have received the gift of Jesus Christ, who God sent as a payment for our sin. In a moment, we're going to receive communion, remembering his body was broken, his blood was shed for us. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've accepted the gift of salvation, you've been raised to life. How can you receive Jesus? Well, he's the only worthy payment. His blood shed was a remission of sins. Salvation, if you are saved. Because this here, it makes me think of track. It makes me think of running a race. I mean, when it says set your mind on things that are above, like when you're going to run, you got to think about what's ahead. You can't think about obviously what's right in front of you, but you're thinking about the finish line. You're thinking about finish the race. It gives you the strength to continue on. It's like living in this life. Think about the life that you live if you're in Christ, knowing, hey, eternity is my home. In heaven with God, before the throne, worshiping with Jesus. But it's like I'm here, but I'm there. That's why the older we get, the older you become in Christ, the more you think about heaven. I mean, you think about it like at salvation. You think about it as a kid. You think about it when you think about people passing away and then the constant thing of not really fully understanding what heaven is. But it's like, I'm here on this earth, but man, my heart's not. My soul's not. My eternity is with him. So I'm going to live like that. I'm going to worship like that. That's why when you see somebody that's worshiping and they're raising their hands and they're expressive and they act like nobody's around, it's because they're here, but they're really there. So if we look at those first verses and we see it's talking about the race that's to be run, it's often Paul uses imagery of a military, uses imagery of farming, and that of a race. We're running a race. Salvation means you're on the track. Salvation means you're on the team. Salvation means you're running a race. Verse 1 is the on your mark. When it says seek, it's on your mark. On your mark means you better be in the right lane. On your mark means you step in front. Prior to that, you see all the athletes that are out there, you know, they're like thoroughbreds. They're shaking everything out. Like I do the same thing when I go hunting. Like you're just getting ready, going fishing. You just got to get ready. You got to feel it, you know. You got to roll with it. Like they jump up and they touch their knees to their chest, and they do it with ease, and it's just, they're ready, they're getting themselves ready, but the second on your mark, right, you've got to be in the blocks, you've got to be ready, you're up there, you're focused, you're seeking, your mind, second, get set, because verse 2, set your mind on the things that are above, you've got to be focused, you're in the lane, it's on your mark, get set, right? And then it's go. Go is life. Verse number 3 talks about life and how we have died. Our life is hidden in Christ with God. Hidden. Secured. Everything is kept in the hand of God. Go. Just run. You're running the race for the Lord. And the finish line, verse 4, it talks about glory. We don't know how long the race is going to be, but we want to run a faithful race. But we need to be careful because verse 5 tells us to put to death. Put off. There are things that many of us are carrying in our race that we should not carry in the race that we're running. Like if we are really putting on Christ, if we are really raised to life, then why are we carrying around death? Why are we carrying around things that are going to slow us down? Why do we have things on our back that are going to disqualify us, that are going to derail us, that are going to wear us down? That's why verse 5 is very, very clear, and they are super convicting verses. There is not one of us in here or online watching, listening, not one of us that if you're in Christ, there's a conviction that's going to come through some of the things that Paul lists. Verse number 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too, once, well, you used to walk, but now that you're in Christ, now that you have a relationship with Him, now that you're saved or rescued from eternal damnation, now that you're in the lane, you're running the race, it's saying you used to live in these things, but now you must put them away. And what are the other things, Paul, that we should put away? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 5 through 7 deserve a lot of time, so I cannot gloss over them. When speaking of sexual immorality, we're always informed by different things, right? We're bringing our information in, we're putting our stances together, whether it's through media, whether it's through culture, whether we're putting our stance together, our thoughts on something through academia or the circle of people that we're around, community that we're around, we begin to put together how we view lots of things, but in particular, sexual immorality and what is right and what is wrong. And that was 2,000 years ago. And is it really the standard now? And that was acceptable then. This is more what's acceptable now. See, God wasn't surprised by sexual intimacy. It wasn't something that Adam and Eve figured out. It wasn't something that he was like, oh, this is something that God created for his pleasure, for us to enjoy. Like God gave, this is a spiritual act that he granted us between one man and one woman. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that. And I'm telling you because I want to give you a little bit of warning. We're coming back here next week. I'm telling you for a couple of reasons. One, because I know in every service we always have kids. We have a kids ministry that goes up to fifth grade. So in this environment, we look at it and go, and even those online, we look at it and go, hey, sixth grade and up. But we also have Slingshot and Anchor that address God's design for sex. Because it's important because the world is sure going to give their opinion about it. So we need to step in as the church. You need to step in as a parent. You need to step in as a discipler, as a follower of Jesus, as a grandparent, as a friend. Like, it's important for you to know and then to teach what is God's stance. So I'm warning you so next week we can share about that. I'm not warning you so you don't show up. I'm warning you so that, you know, for your kids, and know that I'm not just going to skip over the harder part and let's talk about anger, because that's actually pretty difficult as well, okay? So here's the thing. God made so much good. Everything God made was good. But we take it and we make it not so good. And in ways, we make it sin. So like what God created in lust, God is love. Or excuse me, what God created in love, we turn into lust. What is love turns into lust because it's an unbridled desire that's inside of us. Think about righteous anger. Like it's okay to be righteously angry, but we turn that into hate. We're to hate the sin, not the sinner. But we get angry and then we just start to spew the hate. And then we're supposed to be wise, but that turns into an unhealthy judgment and can become sinful. Now, yes, we're supposed to be appropriately discerning, but we're not to be sinful in how we judge other people. This word, epithymine, this is in the Greek, it's a desire. It's a lust or a longing. It's an inordinate desire, an eagerness for. It's basically an over-desire. It's a mega-desire. It's a uber. It becomes your focus in your life and everything. It begins to drive you. And that lust, that longing, that chasing after, not just sex. We're talking money, approval, all of the things, the next experience. It begins to take over, and it's money, but then it's like, I need a side hustle, I need two side hustles, I need three. Like, honey, if this thing lands, it's going to be incredible, and we begin to chase after it, and we begin to push family at times, and friends aside, and community, and relationship with God, because we're just trying to get this thing taken care of, and we become overly obsessed and focused on something to maintain a certain lifestyle or to chase after some unbridled lust. And you watch marriages and families break apart because of this over desire. But we're supposed to put this to death, verse 5. If we're putting something to death, I want to tell you, point number two, you've been raised to life. You're like, Keith, that is point number one. Yeah, exactly. And guess what point number three is? That all you cheaters that want to go ahead. You've been raised to life. They're all the same point. If you've been raised to life, put to death those things that are of this earth. See, us making a decision to, like, hey, I want to get better desires. That's morality. But us as followers of Jesus, I want to live like Christ. That means dying to self. That means denying ourself things that maybe other people around are pursuing. Denying ourself things that are outside of God's design to be alive in Jesus. If you really believe that Jesus has been raised to life, then are you living as such? Because what we truly believe determines how we practically behave. If we really believe that Jesus is raised to life and we are raised to life in him, then we should behave as if we've been raised to life. Here's a challenge, because many of us, we can have lots of doctrines, and here's a doctrine of faith, and here's what I believe. Like, does your doctrine align with your duty? Connect your doctrine to duty. Like, if God is really the authority of your life, if Jesus is really preeminent, if he really is on the throne in your life, is he really the most important thing in your life, then we have to do what he did. Our duty is to emulate him. Our duty is to carry out the message of the cross. Our duty is to do what he did, serving others. Just a question. Who did you serve last week? Who did you serve last week? Did you serve the poor? Did you serve anyone in need? Did you serve anyone outside of your family? See, often we serve ourselves. Did you serve someone who was marginalized? True religion is this: to give care for an orphan and a widow in their time of need. Did that make the radar? How is your life emulating that of Christ? What sacrifice did you make, are you making? Because the duty of following God and being under his authority and his blessing and his guidance is so much greater than what we spend a lot of our time on. It changes everything. And sadly, I look back at an entire week goes by and I'll be like, I was just surviving this week. I served myself and my family. I didn't lift my eyes hardly ever. If we're going to be like Christ, we have to serve the poor. We have to serve those that are in need. We have to really align with what he aligns with. And the Holy Spirit is not going to permit you and I to keep living in a way that is sinful. The Holy Spirit's job, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to bring a conviction. And these verses are incredibly convicting. You notice I started this message with funny story. Oh, cool. Keith assaulted his wife with bear spray. I started the message with that. You know why? Because it gets really, really serious. And very, very applicable. Because verse number 8, listen to this. But now, I've read this, but I'm reading it again. Now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Are you a patient person? Would other people define you as patient? Would they describe you as, man, they're really patient. I feel like I don't feel attacked by them. I don't feel judged by them. I feel like they listen, they're patient, they're loving. As it says, put off anger. Fruit of the Spirit, patience and self-control. And then you see this anger. It's like, man, we live in a world of some really angry people. We are a really angry people at times. It's like, for me, there's some of us, like when you think anger, you often think the loud person, right? You think the person that's like blowing up at a situation, or the first one to like, oh, they overreact or whatever. And there's a few of us out there that were like extroverts, and I grew up a Harrington, and I'm loud. Like, I do everything loud. Like, nothing, like if I'm doing the dishes, like you think I've broken things. You're just going to assume that. And my wife does it all the time. Because we'll be talking in one room, and I'll get up to go get more coffee, and then I slam the Keurig down, because you know, you go, boom, just got to give it a pop, because you're going to bring it, you know? And then you get your coffee, and then you're slamming every drawer and everything, and then I come back in, and then I don't sit down, because I start talking, because she's here, because that's what I do, and I'm just talking, and then she's like, can you please sit down, you're stressed, are you preaching, can you please sit down, you're stressing me out. And I'm like, I'm loud, I'm a Harrington, that's what we do. And then I look at her, and I'm like, no, you're loud, and you're a Harrington too, ha ha. You know, and then she's like, I'm not as bad as you. And then I spray her with bear spray. So that's how it kind of goes down. But she'll say you're loud. Or there's times she'll be like, hey, Keith, like, you need to not talk so loud. It sounds like you're angry. And I'm like, why does it sound like I'm angry? Because I'm not. And she's like, I think you are. Like, if you, like, listen to what you said and how you said it, it sounds like you might be angry. Well, I need someone in my life, and I need people in my life that will tell me those types of things. But if I get around certain community, all that behavior is totally fine and accepted because everybody else is doing the same thing. But if you get around the right community, there is a repellent side. People that are warning you from the temptation to lose it, to be toxic, to say words you can't get back. When you could sit down, you're still standing up. When you could quiet down, you're still speaking out. But sometimes those of us that are loud, like, you know, those of you that are not, you fly under the radar. And here's the reality. There's a reason in Scripture it talks about anger and bitterness together. Because you might be quiet and it's not how you say it. It might be when you say it. And you don't say it very often because you're pretty quiet. But when you say it, whoa. And then sometimes you just don't say it and you're behind the scenes, manipulating and conniving, and there's malice and wrath mentioned in this verse. And you've got just a lot of hate. Nobody would ever identify you as a hateful person unless they got close to you. But that anger, it just exists in so many of us, and that's why Paul warns. And these words that he uses, they're not all the same thing. He says wrath, and I'm thinking, well, wrath and anger aren't the same thing. No, wrath is an outburst of passion or rage. That can come out in how you drive. That can come out in how you're judgmental. It can come out in a lot of different ways. Malice, isn't that kind of like the same thing? No, malice is sheer badness or depravity. And I went to the Greek to look up these words because in language, in translation, it can all kind of clump together. It says ill will. Ill will is when you're like, man, I would love it if they got fired. I would love it if they didn't get a promotion. And then you catch yourself slandering, and you're like, I don't slander. But you did kind of bring up to the other employee that they were late again. Hey, dude, they're late again, dude. Like, man, they're not giving their best. And you sound like a company man, but in reality, you're a gossiper and you're a slanderer. And you were just warning someone else because you guys are kind of in a friend group and you're doing this by prayer. But it's actually slander. Gossip is slander. And there's some ill will to it. And slander. An aim to damage someone's character or using abusive language. Obscene talk from your mouth. I know that that's not this service. It's so much the 8:15. But I'll say it anyways because you're here and maybe one of them didn't get up on time and they're here. And I know there's another pastor that's church today. His name's Keith. That is a pastor out in Nampa, Grace Bible, and he needs to hear this. So he is here. Where are you, Keith? I just need to know where to look. I see you. I know where to look when I'm talking to you. Thank you. But stop the filthy and vile conversation. He's on sabbatical. He's taking some time off this summer. He's getting called out at some church that he didn't even want to go to. But it's true. Like, next thing you know, what is just like funny is when it doesn't line up with God's word, it's not appropriate. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. Speak falsely or attempt to deceive. Well, I'm not going to lie. Are you attempting to deceive? Are you telling half of the truth or part of the truth or your version of what makes you look better? But there's good news. Paul presents these things, but then he also says, hey, if you put these things off, but put these things on. It's kind of a replacement practice. Verse number 9, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is a continual put off every day, put on every day. Put off every day, put on every day. Because every single day, the earthly desires, the earthly temptations, the earthly annoyances are going to show up. So what are we putting on to battle it? Verse 12, and this is where it really shifts. Then put on, I love this, as God's chosen ones. After all the Paul, conviction, don't do this, don't be this way. Put these things off. He reminds you, you're chosen. You're a child of the King. You're a chosen one. You're holy. You're beloved. If you're in Christ, if you've been raised to life, you're to have compassionate hearts. You're not just going to be feel pity towards people that don't have Christ. No, you're going to be broken like Jesus in Matthew 9, where compassion, he was filled with compassion for the crowds pressed in on him. He knew their spiritual condition. When was the last time you wept for the lost? When was the last time you weren't annoyed with people, or you weren't angry with people, or wanting even to have malice or rage, or like, but you're just going, man, not everybody knows. I've been raised to life, but they're still damned toward death. My heart breaks for them. I'm weeping for those that don't have Christ. Are you caught up in just surviving and getting by? But when we put on Christ, we put on compassion and grace. And it says kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint, get this is crazy. If someone has a complaint against another, they're to cancel them. They're to block them. They're to just ignore them. No, it says, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. 70 times to 7. Basically saying unlimited times of forgiveness. It doesn't mean be ignorant. It doesn't mean don't have boundaries. It doesn't mean open yourself up and your entire family to walking the same road with the person with malice in their heart. No, but it says forgive them. Be gracious to your spouse. Be gracious to your kids. Be gracious and kind-hearted to your neighbor. Be gracious to the body of Christ. Be loving, verse 14. I love this. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above everything. Of all the things that you could put on love, for God is love. So if I put on Christ, is it a protectant or is it a repellent? Like, am I putting on Christ so I can do battle and I can protect like the bear spray? Or am I putting it on like a mosquito repellent to keep it away? It's both. It's both. Because put on like a repellent means you have godly people around you that are protecting you and they're on your six. They're on your 3, they're on your 9, they're even looking at the same thing you're looking at because you have a different vantage point than them, but they can say, hey, you're kind of being angry. Hey, you know, you've complained about your sister a whole lot lately, and you're 45 years old. Hey, what's really going on? Are you okay? It's a protectant because you get the people around you and you got the power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave inside of you to repel when the darts come because you're ready. But you know what? It talks about the mouth. Do you realize it talks about, when it talks about this mouth that we're supposed, it's saying it can be used for slander and malice and evil speaking and lying. Do you know the mouth, stomatos, the tongue, the point of the sword? It's aligned with the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, that God's word penetrates. And what happens when we memorize God's word? What happens when we have God's word in our heart and we let it flow out of our mouth? We are now on the offense. We now are protecting. We now are moving forth. If an attack comes, we can bring it at it. We're not just repelled, we're protected. That's why in Romans 12, 19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing that, you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And what happens when you're insulated and you're repelling those things and then you're prepared to protect? You can live in the fullness and the freedom and, verse 15, the peace of Christ that's ruling in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and to be thankful. You're called to one body. We're a body. I know this was a house church. I know Paul was writing to a pastor, and it was probably a smaller gathering. This church used to be a smaller gathering. It's a bigger gathering now. But we're still a body, and we're still a church. And we're operating as a church organism. And what you do affects me, and what I do affects you. What the person at the 8:15 and the person at the 9:30 and the person at the 1 o'clock and the dude that shows up to regen on Thursday night, that this is his church home. Like, we are all connected together in the marriage that's had the courage to step out and be re-engaged, and they're working on some stuff. Those of you that are here and you picked this service because your kid's going to show up in a bus in a little bit, and you're totally using our service because it works better in your schedule. Even you, Keith Wagner, even you. We're a body. And I just want to tell you, I love this church. I just want to tell you, I love you because you are love. You love people. You're not perfect, but you love people. And you do weep for people that don't have Christ. And you do share your faith online. And you do invite people to be here with you today. There was someone at the last service, and here's what they said. We've never gone to church before until we were invited to an LDS church a few weeks ago. We've never gone. But now that we've gone there, we might as well go to your church. And they came with some friends that have been investing in their lives for 3 years. And they said this, even the guy who sprayed his wife with bear spray was okay. And they're coming back next week. And the reason I love this church is because you aren't perfect, but you've been redeemed, and you share your stories of imperfection, and you're willing to let people into your life. And you're willing to look at verse number 5 and verse number 6, and you're willing to look and say, what does God really say about sexual immorality? And what is God's real design for sex? And what does God want me to do in this area of anger and covetousness and idolatry? And as difficult as all this is, God's word matters the most. Not the approval of the earth around, because I'm here right now, but I am going there. So I'm going to live unto that. Not unto culture, not unto academia, not unto what is acceptable, but I am living because I got a race to run. And I'm going to put off this stuff that's holding me back. I'm done preaching. 8:15 clapped at that point. You didn't. I didn't give you time to. But these verses during our time of communion are for reflection. They're going to sing a song. I don't want you, you can listen, but I want you to focus on what's in the way. What do you need to put off in your life that's listed in these verses? Because we're going to receive communion as a body in just a moment when I come back out. Let's receive that going, man, I confessed, I admitted, and I made right with God. For he gave everything for me, and I've been raised to life in him. So take a moment to reflect over these next few minutes. This bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us, the perfect, spotless Lamb of Jesus. And this just is a reminder. This is an act that Jesus said, do this. This is an opportunity for us to remember what's been done. If you're in Christ, it's a remembrance. If you've yet to surrender your life to Jesus, I invite you to do that by receiving what I shared about, what he did on the cross for you, and becoming a follower of him. It's not because you took this, it's because you prayed and sought forgiveness for your sins from the only one that could forgive you. Let's take the bread together. This cup is a picture, whether it be juice or wine, it's a picture of the blood of Christ that was poured out for the remission of our sins. Nothing but the blood. That's all that can separate us from our eternal damnation, right? Hell. But because of Christ and his shed blood, we can have life in him. I invite you to receive the cup now. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you raised your son to life. You brought life to us, but it took a payment, it took death. And for that, we're grateful. For that, we can have salvation, we can have life, we can have eternity with you. God, this life is a long race. I praise you for today. Many of us put something aside. We put off something that's in the flesh, something that's in our past. We put off something that is of this world. It's not of you. And it stood in the way of us. God, we praise you because you're gracious. You forgive us. You are love. And you've raised us to life in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.